Good morning. Today's reading is going to be from Genesis 37, verses 1 to 28, and that can be found on page 41 of the Pew Bible. Joseph's dreams. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending his flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. His father's wives had brought him, their father, a bad report of them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. He had made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the matter in mind. Joseph sold by his brothers. Now his brothers had gone to graze their flocks, father's flocks, near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, and I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring back word to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornated robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the midnight merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word.
Let us pray. Living God, we come to you just as we are. We come to you with our strengths. We come to you with our weakness. We come to you just as we are. And as we reflect on your word together now, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength, the hope, and the redemption of all who trust in you. Amen. I like comedians who are never at a loss for words. One such comedian, in my view, was the great American comedian and provocateur Milton Berle. On one occasion, he wrote the following poem. He said, "I'd rather be a could be if I cannot be an are. Because a could be is a maybe who is reaching for a star. I'd rather be a has-been than a might-have-been, by far. For a might-have-been has never been, but a has was once an are. I'd rather be a could-be." As we know, we have been making our way through what we have been calling the Gospel of Genesis. What does the word gospel mean?
News.
And from start to finish, the message of Scripture is defined by good news. This is as true in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, as it is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, the last verse of the Bible. And it's true everywhere in between. At the start of the Gospel of Genesis, we heard how every single human being is formed in the image of God. There are many different layers of meaning to this profound truth, but one of the layers, I think, is that every single human being, again to quote Milton Berle, is a could be. What do I mean by this? I mean that being made in God's image means that every human life could be a way through which the kingdom of God is increased. Every human life could be a wonderful means for God to bring glory and praise to his own holy name. Every human life has potential which could be used for God, for God's purposes. And today we are starting our consideration of the last major section of the Gospel of Genesis. And this section, chapters 37 through 50, all the way to the end of the book, it focuses on one of the most famous could-be's in the Bible, Joseph, son of Jacob. And there are many things that are of interest in the story of Joseph. For starters, the author of Genesis gives Joseph the single largest section of the book of Genesis. The most chapters in this book are devoted to Joseph, even more than Abraham, who I think we can agree was pretty important. From the very start of the story in chapter 37, which Martin read for us, the narrative of Genesis makes it clear that Joseph is pretty special. How is he special? How does the text tell us that Joseph is special? What does he have that his brothers don't have? And What do you do when you're sleeping? Dreams. And the coat as well. The musical is lovely, by the way, Joseph in the Technicolor Dream Coat. But God gifted Joseph with amazing dreams, with wondrous visions. The text also tells us that Joseph wasn't shy about sharing his dreams with his older brothers or with his mother and his father, none of whom took very kindly to what Joseph shared with them. The tallest sheaf in the field and the other sheaves bowed down. The stars and the planets bowed down to him in another dream. To be perfectly honest, I'm not sure many of us would take kindly if someone came to us and said, I had a dream in which you bowed down to me. Who would take that well? I wouldn't. But from the very start, it was clear that Joseph could be very great. And it didn't sit well with his family. So one day, Joseph went looking for his brothers, and he found them at a place called Dothan. They saw him from afar, we are told, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to take his life. The text says, they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him. And then we will see what becomes of his dreams. Even though they initially wanted to kill their younger brother, our text tells us that Reuben, one of his siblings, convinced the others to instead throw him into a waterless pit in the hope that he would later be able to rescue him and bring him back to his father. But even though Reuben succeeded in talking his other brothers out of the act of murder, the rest of his brothers were not ready to forgive Joseph. They still intended to do him harm. So then Judah said to his brothers, as the text says, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. His brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. In that moment, when Joseph was sold into slavery, it seemed like his life went from a could-be to a could-have-been. All of this happens in the first part of Joseph's story. According to the text, Joseph would go on to spend the next 11 years of his life as a slave, 2 more years in prison, and then even after all of that was over, it would be another 11 years before he finally got to see his father again. Yet in all that time as a slave, all that time in prison, all that time away, despite all appearances to the contrary, God never abandoned Joseph. At the start of chapter 39 of our story, we are told that Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Okay, we know where he wound up, but the next line is even more important. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. So even when he thought his life, as he knew it, was over, the Lord was with him. Even when he was sold as a slave, the Lord was with him. Even when he could not see a way out or a way forward, the Lord was with Joseph. Like us, Joseph was a finite human being, dreams or no dreams. Like us, Joseph could hardly hope to see outside of his own circumstances. Like us, there were surely times when Joseph's suffering made it hard, if not impossible, to understand how God could possibly be at work in his life. But, there's always a but. Whether we are in life's shadow or in life's sunshine, we never, ever have the whole picture. We never know a fraction of what God is doing, let alone the whole picture of what God is doing. For Joseph, his time of hardship, slavery, imprisonment, separation, it was really a time of spiritual formation. This theme runs throughout the entirety of Scripture. This time of hardship, formation was true for Jacob, that dramatic scene when he wrestled with God until daybreak. It was true for Moses in his time of exile in the desert after he killed the Egyptian guard and was hiding for his life. It was true for Ruth, when she had to wrestle with a sense of homelessness, not belonging. It was true for the Hebrew people as a whole with their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. This type of formation through hardship was true even for Jesus. This 40 days of wrestling with the adversary in the desert. More often than not, those things that we would rather avoid, and myself very much included, hardships, suffering, unpleasantries, those are the things that God can and will use to draw us closer to Him. Those things we would rather avoid are the greatest tools of spiritual formation, spiritual maturity. This truth is captured for us by the Apostle Paul, who writes, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Romans 5, 3 through 5. Suffering to endurance, endurance to character, character to hope. Hope grounded in God's love. This kind of formation, let me be clear, is not a pleasant process. But boy, does it work. These are the tools that God uses to shape us into the likeness of Christ. And life is filled with many examples of this kind of process. Not just for spiritual maturity, but any kind of personal formation. When I was growing up, my beloved parents often reminded me, "Easy come, easy go." I find this is true in my own life. The things that are hardest, that take the most work, the most effort, the most struggle, are those things which are valued the most. Over the last few months, I've been making more of a personal effort with physical fitness. Some of you may have seen on Facebook the picture of me at the top of the summit of one of the Monroes. What you don't see is how hard I was wheezing at the top of that photo. I'm also doing quite a bit of cycling these days. When I first started cycling, nearly every fiber of my being, wanted to stop. It was too hard. Too much. I was out of puff. I don't like this, I thought. A few months in, these same thoughts run through my head every time I get on the bike, sometimes quite loudly. But gradually, and I do mean gradually, it is getting a little easier. A little. Gradually, my wheezing is getting softer, or I'm getting deafer, one of the two. Gradually, my heart feels a little less inclined to try and jump out of my chest. The other day, I even caught myself smiling during a workout. Or maybe it was a grimace. I'll take what I can get. But ever so gradually, it's working. This kind of gradual formation is true for many of our chosen tasks, our chosen disciplines, the things we pursue. It's even more true for our journey of discipleship with Jesus. Friends, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual, drip-by-drip kind of process. We spend a lot of time thinking about and worrying about very legitimate concerns. We worry about protecting our health, protecting our finances. We worry about our families. We worry about this or that. We worry in a way that tells others we're trying to make it through this life unscathed. Unscathed. And so much of our energy is spent trying to avoid the very things that God will use to make us more like Jesus. Jesus did not say, "Whoever would wish to follow me, let that one avoid all problems and try to make it out of this life without any scars." No. He did say, "Whoever would follow me, let that one deny himself. Take up a cross. Take up a cross and follow me." God does not want us to do everything we can to avoid suffering, but nor does God want us to seek it out. When we read through Scripture, when we read through the story of Joseph in Genesis, what God does want for us when we encounter hardship and suffering is to trust him through the circumstances in which we find ourselves. God wants our trust. God deserves our trust. Put your hands up if you've ever read any of the Chronicles of Narnia before. The great C.S. Lewis. I didn't read Narnia until I was 20 years old. Thanks again for the birthday present, Mom. In The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the young children, Susan, is having a conversation with one of the Narnian creatures named Mr. Beaver. They're having a chat about the great lion Aslan, who in the book is the Christ figure. And Mr. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," Mr. Beaver said. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." We often want a God who is completely safe, who lets us get through life unscathed and unscarred. That's not the God revealed in Scripture. But the God revealed in Scripture, in the Gospel of Genesis, is a God who is good, who will use all these things we face to make us more like Jesus. Joseph was a dreamer. He had dangerous dreams. Those dangerous dreams put him on a difficult path, a path he might have rather avoided had he known what was coming. It was a path marked by incredible hardship, by the cruelty of others, his own flesh and blood. He could not see it at the time, but he was really on the path which God intended for him. And as we will see in the last section of the Gospel of Genesis, as we see throughout the rest of Scripture, what others intended for Joseph's harm, God used for Joseph's good. For the good of his family when they were reconciled, for the good of his people who would be delivered from Egypt by Moses, for the good of the whole world with the coming of Jesus Christ. So, don't shy away from your dangerous dreams. Don't be afraid if obeying God puts us on a harder path than we might choose for ourselves. For when we trust God through thick and through thin, that is when we go from a might have been to a could be to an are. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for this story of Joseph. Thank you for the incredible ways that you touched his life, for the ways that you used him, even though he hardly knew how at the time. As Joseph did before, help us, Lord, to trust you fully with our lives, with everything that we are, not just with our strengths and our talents, but with our weaknesses and our deficiencies as well. Help us to trust that even when we cannot see the way forward, that you are at work in our lives. We love you, Lord. Amen.